And the story continues. So please turn to chapter 17 or 2 Kings chapter 21, etc., etc. I want to welcome you again today. So glad to see you. Some of us, you know, weren't quite sure what time to get up this morning. I got one clock that's supposed to turn automatically, but doesn't quite make it, and that was a little confusing for a minute, but thankfully my alarm worked. So anyways, I'm going to dismiss our kids, younger kids to Children's Church. Others of you, excited that you're doing Listener's Club, and again, so glad that you were at camp as well. I want to read to you from some of the opening words of the kingdom's fall. This is from 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. That's a long time. We thought 4 years or 8 years was a long time. 55 years, folks. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. You remember Hezekiah is the one that cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered his people. But he rebuilt the high places, the places of the where the idols were. He also erected altars to Baal. He made an Asherah pole. Asherah was Baal's wife, a female Baal idol, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and he worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And in the two courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts, to the sun and the moon. He sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced divination, sought omens, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. And that's the way that he was. But he wouldn't listen to the Lord. And we go to the very end of this chapter. And the hand of the Lord came on Ezekiel. This is from Ezekiel 37. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And we'll talk about that in a minute. And next week, Jeff Whitehead is going to take you into the story of Daniel. Daniel, a man known for being in the lion's den. We will be on vacation, and we'll be praying for you from a distance. Well, let's pray together. Dear Lord, like your people have throughout the centuries, we fall before you, Lord, and we admit our need this morning. Lord, we're grateful for ways that you have reminded us of your greatness, of your power, of your presence with us, Lord, with children and with adults and everywhere between. Thank you that you are here now, Lord. We come to you, Lord, in spirit and in truth, the Lord, seeking that true heart of worship that we might worship you with all that we are and all that we have. And so, Lord, we ask that you speak to us once again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a young woman from my alma mater who was asked what she was going to give up for Lent this year. She broke into tears and she said, "I don't know what else I can give up." She said, it's been a whole year of giving things up. Wouldn't you agree? I gave up my mask a few minutes ago so I could get to this microphone, but we've given up just easier conversation. We've given up a lot of things that we would normally go to, sporting events. Some of them finally got on TV, but limited crowds. We've given up regular schooling, our kids, some of them doing things online and some combination. We've given up life as we know it. It's been hard. It's been really, really hard this year. But you know, early on, I think we were maybe a month into this, and I'm working in my basement with a laptop, and you know, not seeing you, we weren't having services for a while, or we were very limited. We were doing things online, and weren't going to the store very much, and thinking it's going to end pretty soon, and it didn't. But I remember thinking to myself, "There's some good things about this." I actually said to myself, "I hope this doesn't end too quickly," though I was thinking it would. And then thinking, you know, this is helping me to focus on the things that are really important. So is all the stuff that we do really important, or is it the relationships? Is it what we do in terms of gathering as a church, or is it the heart of worship, as we sang about this morning? Is it what we do for God, or is it God Himself? These days leading up to Easter are a time when we do focus on we seek to focus on the Lord. And sometimes we shed things aside. Sometimes we do extra things, might do an extra Bible study or an extra time of worship or an extra reading or something, and to focus on Him. And sometimes, quite often, we will go to some of the passages of Scripture like Lamentations, which is before us today, because it's a time of mourning. It's a time of mourning for our sin. Looking at what we're not, that we might know Christ for all that He is. And these come out of a very, very sad time in Israel's history. Lamentations come out of this time when both kingdoms fell. And when we as human beings were seen for what we really are naturally, as we saw at the very beginning of the story, we are people that naturally rebel against our God. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we celebrate Good Friday in preparation for Easter. I'd like us to look this morning at three words that we see in this section of the one true story of the world. Three words that point us ahead to Easter. The first one is beware. Beware, we see, as we begin in this sad part of God's story, because unbelief leads to doom. You see, Israel had a problem, a terrible problem, because she had refused to be whom God had called her to be. She was to be a nation that was called out from all of the nations of the world. And you recall that Moses then led her to Mount Sinai, came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and the Lord said, "Okay, now here's how I want you to live. And what I'm calling you to do then is to live in such a way that it'll display my values to the world, it'll display the life that I created you to live, and all of the nations will be attracted then to me because I long to live in relationship to them and to give them what I created them to have and to be in the beginning." But at this point in Israel's history, she had failed. And King Hezekiah's son and the kings that followed him kept sinking, almost every one of them, deeper and deeper and deeper. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments, instead of having one God and worshiping God the Creator and worshiping the one who is Spirit, the king, old Manasseh, led God's people instead away from the Lord. And so they worshiped other gods. And instead of having homes that were whole and that where people were faithful to one another, people were sleeping around like the nations around them did. Instead of being content with what they had, they coveted, they wanted what everybody else had around them, and they started building beautiful homes because they were in this beautiful land, and the Lord had given them much, but it was all about them and not about Him. Instead of not murdering and preserving life, they'd knock people off, and in fact, the kings themselves, in order to get the favor of these false gods, would sometimes sacrifice their firstborn sons to an idol, murder them, slaughter them, if you can even imagine that. But that's what the pagans did in order to get what they wanted from the gods, they thought. And God's people were two-timing. Okay, we'll worship God the Creator, we'll worship Baal, we'll worship Asherah, we'll do whatever we can to try and get things that would be better for ourselves. The courts were corrupt. People were not fair or just to one another. They were abusing the poor and those whom God especially cared about. And the Lord started sending his prophets and warning the leaders, warning kings like King Manasseh. King Manasseh was one who led the way in some of these dastardly deeds in the last number of decades toward the end. And the prophet said, King, if you don't turn back to the Lord, he is going to send an invader your way, and he's going to put a ring in your nose and lead you off. And he laughed, and he said, no way that's going to happen. I'll do life my way. I don't care what God says. But sure enough, the day came when he was dragged off there out of Judah, out of the southern kingdom of Israel. He was dragged off with a ring in his nose. And finally, as they got him all the way over to Babylon, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of miles away, he said, okay, God, I'll follow you. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord in his grace and his mercy allowed him to come all the way back to Judah, all the way back to Jerusalem. The Lord was kind to him. The Lord was merciful to him. But there were five more kings before the end. And every one of them, with one or two brief exceptions, were evil, and they ignored the Lord. And so the Lord finally said, okay, just like we sent the southern part of the kingdom off to Assyria, I'm sorry, the northern part of the kingdom, we sent off to Assyria. I think there's a picture of a map here, is there? Coming up? Okay, he said just as we sent that northern part of the kingdom, I'm sorry, this is coming, yeah. Okay, we sent the southern part of the kingdom off to the northern part off to Nineveh, which was in Assyria. We'll be sending the southern part off to Babylon. God is loving. God is love itself, but he is just. And in the end, he condemns us for our sin. There's a man by the name of Adoniram Judson, who lived just north of Boston in the late 1700s. He came from a Christian home. And they and his parents had taught him to follow the Lord. Now this young man, he was brilliant. Okay, he went off to college at 16 years old. He went off to Brown University in Providence. He skipped his freshman year. He was so smart. Continued on. He graduated valedictorian of his class. But while he was there, he met a young man named Jacob Eames. And Jacob Eames said, you know, these things that you learned from your parents, they are, you know, they're not completely correct. He said, you need to get your act together here. He said, God, you know that, he said that God is up there, but he doesn't have anything to do with us. And they talked, and they talked, and they talked. And finally, Adoniram Judson said, okay, I think you're right. And he cast aside the faith of his parents. And he said, okay, I'll believe in God, but I don't think God has anything to do with us. And I'm going to live the way that I want to live. He graduated valedictorian of his class there. He went off. He started teaching as a very young man. He thought he'd go off to New York and get involved in writing some plays. He was doing some traveling. And then one day, on one of his trips, he needed to spend the night somewhere. He knocked on the door of the boarding house and said, "Hey, can I spend the night here at this inn?" And the guy said, "Well, we only got one room, and it's going to be difficult to sleep there because on the other side of the wall, some guy is dying, and he's in a lot of pain, and he's screaming, and it'll be difficult to sleep." He said, "Well, it's all you got?" He said, "Yeah, it's all I got." And so Adoniram Judson checked into the room, made it through the night, went to check out, and he said, "Well, how'd the guy do that was in the next room?" He said, "Well, he didn't make it." Oh, he said, "I'm so sorry." He said, "What was his name?" He said, "His name was Jacob Eames. That was the man, his friend from school, who had led him away from the faith." And Adoniram Judson left that place and said, I gotta figure something out. He went and he enrolled in a seminary. And again, he was able to skip the first year because he knew all of these languages. He was brilliant. But as he was in his studies, he studied the scriptures in the original language, of course, as he would do. And as he studied the scriptures, God spoke to him, and he turned his life back over to the Lord and gave himself entirely to the Lord. He did that because he realized that unbelief leads us to doom. And he said, "The way that Jacob went is not the way that I am going to go." There's consequences of unbelief. And those consequences lead us from a time of being aware of things, of what's going on, to a place of weeping because judgment is coming. And we find that as we look at the life of Jeremiah, the prophet, and King Zedekiah, the last king of Israel. So Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem, and people being dragged out of Jerusalem there in Judah. And Jeremiah, we call the weeping prophet because he's in this terrible, terrible time. He loves the city, but he's weeping because of what's going on. And the Lord gives him these terrifying words to share with his people. The Lord says, "I am so angry with my people," he said, "that I am going to fight against my own people." So in the north was, the north was no more. that in the north they had been dragged off to Assyria, the northern part of Israel. There were 10 out of 12 tribes. Okay, yeah, this is where that slide was supposed to be. My apologies to our slide master there. 10 out of 12 tribes of Israel had sinned against the Lord despicably, and they had been dragged off to Assyria, whose capital was Nineveh. You remember Nineveh from the story of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go there. They were despicable up there, and nobody came back. So what was left was one tribe, mostly, and a little bit of another one, the tribe of Judah, and their capital was Jerusalem, and they were dragged off to Babylon. The Lord said, what's going to happen to you, as he predicted that it was going to happen. He said, the same thing that happened in the north is going to happen now in the south. You're going to be dragged off to exile. And historians tell us that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, crushed them. Because what had happened is they'd gone year after year after year of invaders, dragging people off in chains. Thousands and thousands of people just decimating the city of Jerusalem and all of the surrounding area. And during this time, Zedekiah, who was proud in his unbelief and in his rebellion against the Lord and against his people, rebelled even against Nebuchadnezzar himself. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, surrounded the city. He came there personally. And after months and months and months, they were starved to death. And finally, they were sent off in chains. And Jerusalem was leveled. The temple was destroyed. The palace was gone. The houses were burned. The king was dragged off. They were dragged off, thousands and thousands of people in shackles to Babylon. And Jeremiah was left there in the city that he loved. And he wept. He wept. He said, how deserted is a city once so full of people. The Lord said this would happen if we chose death instead of life, if we chose another way instead of his way. And it was just as God said it would be. In the New Testament, it says that it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We don't like to think about it. Even as Christians, we don't like to think about it. We think about God as love, and he is love, but he is also perfectly righteous. He is perfectly fair. He's perfectly holy. And the day comes when he says, enough is enough. That's why we observe Good Friday. Because we see what Jesus suffered on the cross. And we deserve to suffer there. If we had fallen into the hands of the living God apart from Christ, that's what we would suffer. It's a terrible thing to suffer the wrath of God. But it's also the reason why we send the good news around the world. It's the reason for global missions. So Adoniram Judson went from that seminary, and he asked, how shall I so order my future so as best to please the Lord? He's north of Boston. He goes to his church, and he says, there'd never been Protestant missionaries at that time. He said, can you help me get overseas? And somehow the Lord directed his heart to Burma. You've seen in the news recently, Myanmar. That's Burma. It's just north of Thailand. He said there's thousands and thousands of people that are on their way to a Christless eternity. I need to go get over there and tell them of Christ. And around this time, he met a young lady. And he wrote a lady named Nancy. And here's what he wrote to her dad when he asked for her hand in marriage. He said, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of wanted distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly throne and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and for the glory of God? Dads, how'd you like to get a letter like that? Someone asking for your hand in marriage, your daughter's hand in marriage. But that's what he asked for. And she did die. And so did his second wife. And 7 of his 13 children. And many of his colleagues there in Burma. And he spent 6 years translating the Bible into Burmese and writing gospel tracts and eventually writing a dictionary with his brilliant mind for the people of Burma. And he did it. And he thought it was worth it because judgment is coming. And that's why missions is so important. Because judgment is coming. That's why we pray. That's why we give. That's why we send. And could it be that God would send some of our sons and daughters into places where they might give everything, our grandchildren might give everything for him? Would it be worth it? Would it be worth it to save thousands and thousands from Christless eternity? If we really believe it, we'll believe that it's worth it. But the wonderful thing is that God has not abandoned us, nor has he abandoned the world. Jeremiah writes, because of God's mercies, we are not consumed. Smack in the middle of Lamentations, these times, this time of weeping, he says, because of God's great love, because of his mercies, we're not consumed, because his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, you love us. Lord, even though we sinned against you, Lord, you're keeping your promises you made at the beginning of time to redeem a people for yourself. You're calling us out from all of the nations, Lord. And whoever is willing may come. And you'll turn our mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, into dancing. Because you love us enough to keep your promise, even when we turned against you. And then the prophet Ezekiel talks about a resurrection of God's people. You remember back in Genesis chapter 12, that second panel right there, how the Lord called Abraham out and he said, okay, I'm going to make you a people that are, again, going to show the world what a relationship with me is like. And they were to live such a way that would draw all the nations to himself. But they failed. They failed because of their hearts of stone. And now the prophet Ezekiel in Babylon, sitting by the river, has this vision of God. And the Lord says, we're going to take those hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh, because my spirit is going to come and live within you. And with a larger people that I'm going to add in, so that you might worship me and serve me with all that you are and all that you have, just as you were created to be at the very beginning. That's what we call the new covenant right there. It's a new way that God is doing something new that we would learn about in Christ. God would send his Spirit, would live within us to change us from the, to give us hearts that we would not normally have on our own, hearts of flesh that would beat with warmth toward him by the grace of God and create a new people for himself. And then he goes on into chapter 37. And there's this valley of the dry bones. These are bones over here. Okay, some of you wonder from the back. They've been dragged off in chains. And he has this vision of dry bones. And the Lord says, Ezekiel, I'm going to bring those bones together someday. He says, I'm going to put flesh back on them. I'm going to knit them together. I'm going to put tendons on them. And it's going to become a great army in my name. And he said that's they're going to be, that I'm going to start this creation all over again through this new people that I am creating. And those of us who read the scriptures, we believe that God began to do that in just a beginning sort of a way, perhaps in 1967, where the nation of Israel came back together. But that was just a picture of the bigger thing that God is doing. Because God said that he would graft people from all nations onto his people, for those who would have a true heart for him. And that's what he has done for us. As Jesus came, he gave his life for us. He rose from the dead. The Bible tells us that he is the first fruits of a new creation. Some of us are watching our gardens and watching for those first fruits, those first flowers, those first tomatoes, whatever in time, to come up. And if we see one little shoot come up, then the rest of them will come. And Jesus came up as the first fruit of a new creation. And Paul writes that because he came, there's another one, and another one, and another one. And that's what he does in us, is we are raised with him, and we become part of his larger family. And the bones live, and there's a new people of God that is grafted onto the old one of those who have warm hearts for him. And God begins, he makes us new creations, so that we are part of this wonderful thing that he's creating at the end of time and after time is over with, where everything will be even better than it was meant to, that ever, even better than it was at the very beginning of time. You see, God promised that this would happen. As human beings, we rebelled against him. And the Lord has come up with a plan through this one son of Abraham that is better than any of us could ever imagine. And we become part of his people. We are grafted in and we are raised with Christ to become part of this new people that share him everywhere. He keeps his presence. He keeps his promise. Everyone will know that he is the Lord. In a few weeks, we'll come to Easter. And our kids are going to be ringing those bells. Kids, what are you going to be playing? What's the name of the song? You remember? Christ, the Lord. Okay, Miss Sue, what's the name of the?
He lives.
He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He is raised, and we are raised with him. Hallelujah. So how do we get to Easter in 2021 as part of this continuing story of God? Well, I want to suggest some things that we can learn from a whole year of giving things up. And as believers, I hope and pray, focusing on him. One of those things is that we are less in control than we thought. We thought we were in control of our lives. How many of you think you're still in control? Not anymore, are we? And another thing that we see is that we trust in other gods. We do the same thing as they did back then. Gods like health, even medicine, technology, comfort, leisure, media, addictions, good and bad ones. We trust in these other things. We two-time God like they did back then. And we say, well, I'm going to trust in God, but I want this too. And the Lord has stripped us of a lot of those things and showed us that we trust in other gods with a small g. Another thing that we've seen is that we are highly divided. We're selfish. And we are proud. We don't like anybody telling us what to do, no matter which side of the spectrum that we're on. We don't like the other side telling us. We easily divide up, and we as Christians easily tie into other loyalties that are beyond the one loyalty forever of our Lord and our God. And so, like God's people long ago, this Easter season, we need to repent. We need to repent. That means to turn around, to turn from our sins, to turn from life our way, to turn to life His way. Because on Easter we learn that God's unfailing mercies, God's love endures forever. And that's what gives us hope. So let's seek the Lord. Let's seek the Lord and Him alone. Let's turn away from life our way and the pursuit of other things, many of which we've had to just let go of this year. And let's pursue the Lord. Let's receive His forgiveness, which is forever in Christ. And let's hope in Christ alone. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord, we love You this morning. We've come through some difficult parts of the story. Oh, Lord, we long to hear. Lord, would You convict us where we need to be convicted, Lord? Would You give us hope where we need hope? And may we trust in You and in Your faithfulness and in You alone. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.